Eternal God, we thank you that you have existed since the beginning of time, that through your word you spoke all creation into being. We trust that through your word this morning you will speak to us as well. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to hear with open hearts and minds. For we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. In your bulletin, you have verses 41 through 45, but I thought I would start at verse 35 so that you have a better context. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. When I was growing up in the 80s or 90s, I had plenty of nicknames. I had my hair cut very short in a bob, and so people called me Mushroom. Apparently the top of my head looked like a mushroom. Then when people discovered that I was always going to be very, very short, they proceeded to call me Millipede or Millimeter. But no nickname really stuck or was as prevalently used as Milli Vanilli. Who here remembers Milli Vanilli? Okay, Milli Vanilli was this great pop duo from Germany that sang in the 80s and in 1990. They actually won the Grammy for Best New Pop Artist, only to be discovered later as actually not having performed or recorded those songs at all. Rather, they were just two attractive men who learned some dance moves and would lip sync to songs sang by other people. And they ended up giving their Grammy back. That was in 1990. They tried to create a comeback album. It never happened. They were sad. They turned to drugs and to crime. One of them ended up accidentally taking his own life. And that is the story of Milli Vanilli. And so when you talk about Milli Vanilli to people who are my age, very rarely do they recall how great some of these songs were or how great their videos were or what great performers they were. And instead, everyone remembers what? The scandal. Now, this week's gospel passage draws our attention to what it means to live a truly scandalous life. Now, we traditionally associate scandal with evil or wrongdoing, of going astray. That's why we say that Milli Vanilli was quite a scandal. And depending upon where you grew up, I grew up in the South, you might have been warned not to cause a scandal. Have any of you ever been told that? Don't cause a scandal? Maybe it's just my Nana talking to me, but every time I would leave the house, she would say, now don't go and cause a scandal. Meaning that she didn't want me to go out and say or do something that would ruin my name or ruin someone else's. Today, this warning to not go and cause a scandal might actually seem quite quaint for us because we have grown so comfortable to what was once considered horrible or intolerable. Just think about every time we go to the grocery store and we stand in the checkout line and we see OK Magazine and People and all the other ones sitting there. We read about one scandal after another, and instead of being horrified, we perceive them as entertainment. We are hardly scandalized by this sort of scandalous behavior because it no longer seems quite so bad. In many respects, perhaps even the misdeeds that we see in these magazines might seem like mere exaggerations of our own. And in this respect, we may be more truly scandalized, be a scandalous person, if we pursue good rather than evil. We may be more shocking to our neighbors if we pursue virtue rather than vice. Literally, the word scandal is derived from a Greek word which means stumbling block. All scandal is an obstacle in someone's path. And if that's true, then the Jesus we meet in the Gospels is probably more of a stumbling block for us than politicians or celebrities or those whose failings are regularly paraded before us. And the reason for that is because Jesus is radically challenging our very deepest convictions and ambitions. Take, for instance, James and John, the brothers of Zebedee. They ask Jesus to seat them on his right side and on his left side when he enters into glory. They have associated greatness and glory with power and with privilege, with being able to rule over others rather than being ruled by them. And so Jesus scandalizes them and us by proposing a most disturbing solution for what actually constitutes as true greatness. If we want to be truly great, then we must be a servant. And the path for greatness is not found in all of our whims and desires, and having others acknowledge our power, but our greatness rather is found in service and sacrifice and generous love. But it's even more disheartening than that. Jesus insists that if we become great, it is only by drinking the cup of suffering that he has drank from, and it is by being baptized in the same baptism that he was baptized in, a baptism of passion and death. And then Jesus goes on to offer the biggest clincher of all. His news is going from bad to worse still. Jesus says that if we truly want to be great, we have to be a slave, and not to some, but to all. If you recall a number of weeks ago, you heard a sermon being preached about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Jesus responds to the man who has invited him over to supper with frustration. You invited me over here, yet you did not wash my feet. If you recall, the reason why Jesus was frustrated is because anytime someone was a host to someone else, they would always wash their feet upon entering the table and entering the house. It was a sign of hospitality. But this man did not do this, and the woman did it instead. So there was an expectation back in that day that some people in a particular context would serve others. If Julia invited me over to her house, I would expect Julia to wash my feet, but only because she invited me over to her house. And so serving people in that way, it was a sign of power. So then when Jesus goes on to say, no, it's not just serving people, but it's being a slave to all, he is changing what that means. Because you see, a slave is someone who served all the time, regardless of the context, regardless of the need, was never perceived as the host, was never treated with gratitude, respect, thankfulness. And that's the type of servant Jesus wants us to be. Not just to serve those that we invite, not just to serve those that we care for, not just to serve those when it fits our particular context, but to serve all the time with no thanks. I had not realized until it was pointed out to me that Princess Diana of Wales and Mother Teresa died within a few days of each other. Which one of these two women lived a truly scandalous life? We don't often associate Mother Teresa with scandal. We don't often associate her as creating a stumbling block in people's lives. But perhaps her life of heroic compassion and tireless love is more of a stumbling block to us than whatever misdeeds some princess did. Because you see, Mother Teresa showed us that it is possible to be a slave to all. Jesus' words of instructions to us are not some lofty ideal. They are a reality, fully attainable. And she is an example of that. Mother Teresa is quite scandalous. A scandalous life leads us astray. That's for sure. But isn't the Christian life a matter of continually being led astray from our own desires, our own hopes and wants, and being pulled instead to follow Jesus, being forced out of our ordinary ways of thinking and perceiving and evaluating and feeling? And so it is my hope for all of you this morning that as we watch the news and we hear people talk about this scandal or that, what this person said or that person meant, instead of fixating on those things, regardless of how negative they may be, that we deliberately choose instead to be the most scandalous person we know by allowing ourselves to constantly go astray and follow Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.